Vincent van Gogh is one of the most well-known Impressionist painters, famous, well-known for all of his paintings. What is less well-known about Van Gogh is that for over a year, he spent time in a mental asylum in the south of France. Van Gogh was disturbed and confined there. On good days, he was allowed to roam the grounds in the company of an attendant and tour the facilities, but on bad days, he was confined to the limits of his room. And yet neither the confines of the ground nor the confines of his room were what really kept him prisoner, but it was the confines of his own mind. Van Gogh was disturbed. He suffered seizures, mental distress. He struggled with disturbing thoughts. Where could he go for relief? Where could he go to escape this prison of his own mind? Well, into his suffering and into his confinement came a letter from his brother Theo. His brother sent him, included in that letter, a copy of an etching by Rembrandt. It was Rembrandt's fifth etching, The Raising of Lazarus. In it, Jesus stands there in the foreground, a powerful, towering figure. Lazarus is beginning to rise from the grave, and all eyes are turned in towards Lazarus and towards this miracle of his resurrection. Well, Van Gogh pondered this picture of Rembrandt. He reflected on the words of Scripture that lie behind this picture. Studied, reflected. And there, in the midst of the asylum, drawn to these words in this picture, Van Gogh began to experience the power of the resurrecting Christ. Well, our text for today is another letter. It's the letter of Paul to the church in Rome, the book of Romans. And there in that letter, Paul is working to draw our attention to the power of the resurrecting Christ. The book of Romans is one of Paul's most complex letters, and so over the next few weeks, as we walk through this series of readings drawn from Romans, we're going to be drawing on pictures such as these to help us gain a sense of what Paul is trying to do and how Paul is trying to inform our faith. But from start to finish, Paul's purpose is to draw our attention to this power of the resurrecting Christ. And whether it's his opening lines, his introduction to these Roman Christians as he introduces himself as Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Or whether it is Paul's statement of his central theme in 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." To the close of his letter, at the very end of chapter 16, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." From start to finish, this letter is all about the power of the resurrecting Christ. Now, when we talk about Jesus, we often talk about him as the resurrected Christ, the one who came down from heaven, who lived among us, who suffered on the cross, died, was buried, and on the third day, on Easter Sunday, was raised to new life. He is the resurrected Christ. But what's important for us to recognize as we study this letter to the Romans is that the resurrected Christ is also the resurrecting Christ. He is the Christ who has raised us from the grave. The same Spirit of power that was at work in him is at work in us. The same power of God that raised Christ from the dead has raised us from the grave. We were joined to Jesus Christ by baptism into his death. We were joined by baptism into his life. And so the resurrected Christ is also for us the resurrecting Christ, the one who brings us into new life. Sometimes, though, Jesus can be hard to see. And that's like the figures in Rembrandt's etching. All eyes are focused in on Lazarus. No one's looking at Jesus. Sometimes for us too, we get distracted and it's hard for us to see Jesus. And for all of those other things, no matter how good they may be, they're not Jesus. And so Paul writes this letter to the Romans to help them see Jesus more clearly. See, the church in Rome, many of them were Jews. The Jews knew about God's law. They had received God's law with joy and thanksgiving. His law, his Torah, his teaching, his instruction, his guidance, it was a good thing. It was a wonderful thing. And they believed that through these words of law, they had life. But the Jews had worked so hard to fulfill that law, to observe the law, to carry out the law, that in their focus on the law, they had lost sight of the one who gives the law. And in so doing, that law that was meant to bring life had instead become a list of rules and regulations, a burden that was too heavy for them to carry. And that which was meant to bring life had instead brought death because they lost sight of Jesus. You know, sometimes I hear people talk, not so much anymore, but sometimes I still hear people talk about, well, you know, if we could just put the Ten Commandments back up in our courtrooms and in our schools, just call our country back to the foundation of what we were built on, then everything would come out right. We'd get this country back on track. Well, I certainly believe that our world works best when it operates according to God's law, because it's His plan for the world. I'm a little bit troubled by this idea that if we just hang the Ten Commandments in the courtrooms, then everything will work out right for us. Think about what it would be that someone coming to that kind of a courtroom would see. See a God of law and order, God of justice, God of rules and regulations, a God who is only too willing to hand out punishment and condemnation upon those who have broken those laws. And you know what they would not see? They wouldn't see Jesus. They would not see His love and His forgiveness and His grace. Those things that are the center of our faith. See, Paul writes this letter to make sure that we never see the law without also seeing Christ, the one who died to fulfill the law. Paul knows all too well the terrifying power of the law. He knows its power to condemn. He knows its power to awaken sin, to stir up in us those desires of those things that are forbidden to us. The law has the ability to tell us God's perfect standard, but it does not have the power to help us live that way. The law has the power to confront us, to say this is what God demands, and this is all that we have been able to do. And so Paul, in this letter, seeks to point us to Christ. The power of the resurrecting Christ sets us free from the power of the law. He is the one who dies on the cross, dies holding on to us. Once we were sinners in the hands of an angry God, but now we are sinners in the hands of a gracious Savior. Christ offered His life for us on the cross to fulfill those things that we were unable to do for ourselves. So Paul writes in this letter, "Likewise, my brothers, you also, having died to the law through the body of Christ." Those who hold on to the law alone ultimately die apart from Christ. But you and I, baptized into Christ, are baptized into His death, baptized into His life. And the law no longer has power over us. You've been set free by the power of the resurrecting Christ. But the power of the resurrecting Christ also sets us free to live as the people of God. If you studied anything about the Reformation, you might recall that Martin Luther started out as a monk within a monastery, in a monastic order. And as he began to discover and understand the real meaning of the gospel, based in large part upon this letter to the Romans, Luther left that monastery and that order, and most of the monks with him. A few years later, Luther was teaching that group of monks about what it meant to live in the freedom of the gospel. And he said to them, you no longer have to observe the law. You can do whatever you want. You can do anything. And one of the monks said with disbelief in his voice, anything? You might think perhaps of what life had been like for a monk living in that ascetic lifestyle, the strict rules and regulation, the boundaries around their life, and all the things that they had to say no to. Now set free, now that monk beginning to think of all those things he'd missed out on, that wild nightlife that he had so longed for, going down to the bars and getting drunk, perhaps making a trip over to the brothel. We can do anything? And Luther says, yes, absolutely. But as a child of God, what is it that you want to do? The church in Rome, beginning to hear about this freedom of Christ, also struggled with this trap, this pitfall of using that freedom in Christ as a license for sin. And so Paul writes to them, you have been set free from sin, set free from the burdens of the law. Why would you offer yourselves as slaves to them anymore? You see, God's law is good. God's law tells us the way this world works, the way it's designed to be, the way we are designed to work and to function in this world. And when we live according to God's law, we live into the fullness of who we are supposed to be instead of being pulled back into those traps and those pitfalls of sin. The power of the resurrecting Christ, we are set free from the law, set free from the requirement of keeping these rules and these regulations in order to earn something in God's sight. But we are also set free to the law. We are set free to be able to live in the way of that law, to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are set free to live into the fullness of who God created us to be. You've been set free by the power of the resurrecting Christ. When Van Gogh looked at that etching of Rembrandt and that raising of Lazarus to life, he couldn't put into words what he saw. He tried, but he couldn't. And so instead, he painted his own version of the raising of Lazarus based on that first drawing. Many of the characters you see are in the same place. What you don't see in the picture is Jesus. He's just off to the side of the screen of where the painting ends. What you do see is amazing. If you look carefully at the face of Lazarus, a young man with a red beard, if you know the story, the life of Van Gogh, what you would see is that Van Gogh painted himself into Lazarus. It is Van Gogh in the person of Lazarus who is rising to life. Mary has just taken away the veil from his eyes. He is just now beginning to enter into this new life. Not yet able to see Christ. Not able yet to understand this new life that he's been raised into, just now beginning to come alive and wonder about the power of the resurrecting Christ. Well, in the same way, Paul's letter invites us to live by the power of the resurrecting Christ. Though we don't yet see Jesus, at least not physically, not in the flesh, we know that he is risen. We know that he is ruling over all things. We know that his law is good and righteous and holy. In him, we have died to the curse of the law. In him, we have been raised to new life in the Spirit. And you and I are only now beginning to experience what it means to live life in the kingdom of God. May you live now and always in the power of the resurrecting Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen. Please stand.